Well, good morning. We're so glad to have you here at Reston Bible Church. We are in week 11 of our series in the book of Acts. If you have a Bible, I encourage you to open to Acts chapter 13. We're going to get there in just a few moments. The title of our entire series is The Church in Acts, Foundation for Mission and Community. The reality is, as the church was born, it was then commissioned to do a couple things. One is to build community with one another, and then to send that out in mission. And we're going to see that in significant ways today. Our verse for the entire series is Acts chapter 1, verse 8. The critical portion of this passage for today is taking it to the ends of the earth. The ends of the earth. The Holy Spirit is going to come upon you, and then we're going to take the gospel and we're going to send it out, first locally and then out into the world. And we see that specifically today because Acts chapter 13 is the beginning of the first missionary journey of the Apostle Paul. There are three missionary journeys. Acts chapter 13 and 14 are the first missionary journey. This week we're going to cover Acts chapter 13, 13 alone. There are three sections to this passage. We see three different places. We're going to be in the church at Antioch. We're going to be on the island of Patmos. And then we're going to go to the Antioch of Pisidia, a different Antioch. And we're going to walk our way through that, talk about some of the interactions there. And then we're going to ask the questions, well, what difference does it make for you and for me today? We're going to make some observations and then a couple of applications along the way. So the first place that we find ourselves is in the church of Antioch. Now, the Antioch is in Syria back in the day. We'll show you a map in a few short moments. But we're going to go back to Acts chapter 11 because this is where we really first see the church in Antioch begin to take shape. So Acts chapter 11, starting at verse 19, if you just flip back in your Bible a couple pages, you should be there with no problem. It says, now those who were scattered because of the persecution that arose over Stephen. If you remember in Acts chapter 7, the church was growing. Stephen preached the gospel. He was martyred. And at that point, a huge persecution began. The people were scattered except for the apostles. There was this core that stayed in Jerusalem. The rest went, well, all over the known world. They traveled as far as Phoenicia, which is modern day Lebanon, and Cyprus, an island out in the Mediterranean. And here we are, and Antioch. Speaking the word to no one except Jews, we'll see that the church, as it began to spread, first focused on the Jewish population. That was common. But over the course of time, and we're going to see that today, it really moves almost exclusively from that point forward in our teaching in the book of Acts to the Gentile world. Understand, there are two groups in the mind of the first century person. There are two groups of people. There are Jews and everybody else. And everybody else is a Gentile. It's not a disparaging term. It's just and the Gentiles look very different from one another. So it's not a group called the Gentiles that look a lot alike. All right. They're of every faith and ism and ology under the category of Gentile. Verse 20. But there were some among them, men of Cyprus and Cyrene, who on coming to Antioch spoke to the Hellenists also. See, here's where we begin to see more going to the Gentile world, preaching the Lord Jesus. Now, in the church of Jerusalem, there was a guy named Barnabas. He was from the island of Cyprus. We learned that from earlier in the book of Acts. They sent him out. He went to Tarsus to find Saul, which is his hometown. He was kind of hanging out there. And then Barnabas said, hey, let's go. We're going to the city of Antioch. Verse 26 of chapter 11. For a whole year, they met with the church and taught a great many. And in Antioch, the disciples were first called Christians. It's important to understand that at this point in the development of the church at Antioch became a hub. What you'll discover as we go through the book of Acts, that each one of Paul's three missionary journeys starts and ends in the city of Antioch. It was a very wealthy area. The Jews of the day there were a very wealthy population. But given all that was going on in the world, the persecution and so forth, that became a new hub. Antioch is an ancient Syria. Today, it's in Turkey. We'll show you a map. If you look right there in the center, the lower section, that little part of Turkey that juts down into Syria, that used to be Syria. Below Syria there, you see to the left, that's Phoenicia, today modern day Lebanon. And then below that is the land of Israel. So Antioch there became kind of ascending. You look at, see Cyprus there? We're about to head there in just a few minutes. So back to Acts chapter 13, verse 1. Now there were in the church at Antioch prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simeon, who was called Niger, we're going to come back to him in just a moment, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, a lifelong friend of Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. While they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." And after fasting and praying, they laid their hands on them and sent them off. Now, I want you to understand that there's a lot of players throughout the Bible, and the Bible doesn't always clarify exactly who these people are, but we have some indication. Simeon, called Niger, another name for Simeon is Simon. Many scholars believe that this Simon, here called Simeon, is the Simon of Cyrene who carried the cross of Jesus in Mark chapter 15. You remember Jesus was going along the way. He was carrying the crossbeam of his cross. In his exhaustion from having been beaten within an inch of his life on his way to Golgotha, he falls under the weight of the crossbar. The soldiers force into service Simon of Cyrene. Well, where is Cyrene? Cyrene is in North Africa. We'll show you a map. Right there on the, that's modern day Libya. So there is, so Simon of Cyrene was from North Africa. He is called, in this passage, it says, the reason why we believe it's the same Simon is that he is called Niger, which of course means black. Now, in this context, that's not a disparaging remark. It's like, hey, here's Simon, my black friend. And it's very kind of casually, a matter of fact, don't take our 21st century concerns and push it back into the Bible. But he's called the black man. Now, he was a proselyte. He had accepted Jesus Christ. Excuse me, he accepted Judaism. And then he ultimately accepted Christ. There are a series of places around the world where people who have converted to Judaism were from an African background or black. And so there are many black Jews today. That's kind of a little bit hard for many of us to get our arms around. I have a close friend here in Northern Virginia who is from a black Jewish background. And so when the persecution began and the church began to be scattered, up to Antioch a bunch went, including Simon of Cyrene. I want to make a couple of observations about this passage because the flow of what's happening here is very, very important. It sets the pattern, I believe, for the church for today. The first thing that we understand is that Saul and Barnabas were sent. They were sent. Now, I want to submit to you that all of us are sent. You are sent. And you're saying, well, where am I sent? Well, I don't know. It depends on where you're serving Jesus. If you serve Jesus in our kids' ministry, you're sent. You're sent to do that by the Holy Spirit, to lead and to care for our kids. If you work in the junior high ministry, can I tell you, you're definitely sent into foreign missions. Okay, this is like foreign missions for you as an adult, right? Okay. The second thing we see by way of pattern is it is led by the Holy Spirit. It is led by the Holy Spirit. Our final section of our message today, by way of application, is going to be, how do I discern being led by the Spirit? And thirdly, it's being affirmed by the church. So people are sent, led by the Spirit, and affirmed by the church. And that is the pattern. That is how we should operate, each and every one of us. What is the Lord calling me to do? I'm being led by the Spirit, and I'm being affirmed by those who are around me saying, yes, yes, we're going to send you off. And that's initiated often by the Holy Spirit. Now, when it says the Holy Spirit said, set apart for me, we don't know exactly if the Holy Spirit said in the kind of that deep voice, you know, send out Paul and Barnabas. Or if through prayer and fasting, it rose to the surface that it became clear to the leadership that this is what we ought to do. If you've heard the spoken audible voice of the living God at some point in your journey, praise the Lord for that. I've never had that happen to me. I'm not opposed to the idea necessarily. I would love to have that happen. More often than not, in our journey today, through a myriad of different points that come together, we discern the leading of the Holy Spirit. And part of that is being then affirmed by those around us in the church. So the first we see is Paul in the church of Antioch. The second we see is Paul on Cyprus. So he goes onto this island. Here we are in verse 4. So being sent out by the Holy Spirit, they went down to Seleucia, and from there they sailed to Cyprus. When they arrived in Salamis, they proclaimed the word of God in the synagogues of the Jews. Paul still founded his practice to start there. And they had John to assist them. Now, I'm just going to say, make note of that. We're going to come back to that. John, this is John Mark, who wrote the Gospel of Mark, was there to assist them. When they had gone through the whole island as far as Paphos, let's show you another map. They came from the mainland across into the Mediterranean to the island of Cyprus. They landed at Salamis. They made their way through the island. Their final destination on the island was Paphos. From there, they launched further. We'll get to that in just a moment. They came upon a certain magician, a Jewish false prophet named Bar-Jesus, there in the city of Paphos. He was with the proconsul, who's essentially the governor of the island of Cyprus, by the name of Sergius Paulus, a man of intelligence, who summoned Barnabas and Saul and sought to hear the word of God. But Elymas, the magician, for that is the meaning of his name, Elymas means in Arabic, it means magician, opposed them, seeking to turn the proconsul away from the faith. As we progress through this passage, we see in verse 9 that Saul, it says Saul, who is called Paul, this is the place in the Bible where Saul goes from being called Saul to being called Paul. This isn't where God changes his name. That's not what happens here. It's not like, oh, you are Abram. Now I'm going to call you Abraham, or others that God changed their name. This was Saul, that is a Hebrew name, being the apostle to the Gentiles. I'm going to go by Paul now because I'm not going to use my Hebrew name since I'm spending all my time with a different group of people. In verse 9, it says, and Saul, who is called Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit. And this is where he confronts Bar-Jesus. Now, the name Bar-Jesus means son of salvation. That's not in your text, but that's what they understood. And what does Paul call him? He calls him the son of the devil. He says, your name isn't what you are. You're disrupting the program here of the living God. And because of that, you are not the son of salvation. You are the son of the devil, and he calls down blindness on him, verse 11. And now, behold, the hand of the Lord is upon you, Paul says, and you will be blind, unable to see the sun for a time. Immediately, mist and darkness fell upon him, and he went about seeking people to lead him by the hand. Then the proconsul believed when he saw what had occurred, for he was astonished at the teaching of the Lord. We're going to see a second pattern emerge in the journey of the gospel being spread. We're going to see, number one, people who mock and don't believe. Everywhere Paul goes, we're going to find people who are exposed to the message of Jesus, but they reject it. We're also going to see people who are exposed to the message of Jesus and accept it. So Elymas, he mocked and rejected the message. The proconsul, Sergius Paulus, he accepted the message of Jesus Christ. So we see Paul in Antioch of Syria. We see him on Cyprus. And then he launches back out, moves north up to Turkey, and he comes to Antioch of Pisidia, which is number 3. And this is where he turns his attention overwhelmingly to the Gentiles. Now, Paul and his companions set sail from Paphos, there on Cyprus, and came to Perga in Pamphylia. Remember, I said that John was with them, assisting them? Here he turns up again. And John left them and returned to Jerusalem. Now, I want to cover the significance of this event. At the beginning of the second missionary journey, at the tail end of Acts 15 into Acts 16, we're going to see why this event, that John was with them and then he left them, becomes such a critical element in the advancement of the gospel. But they went on to Perga and came to Antioch of Pisidia. Let's show you another map. Okay, so you see over here, Antioch of Syria. They come to Cyprus. They head back out into the Mediterranean. They head up. They hit Attalia. See Pamphylia. They read that. He's going to go to Antioch of Pisidia. Now, the other cities you see, Iconium, Lystra, and Derbe, that's next week. That's Acts chapter 14. And then he circles back and finds his way and returns to Antioch of Syria. And on the Sabbath day, verse 14, they went into the synagogue and sat down. After the reading from the law and the prophets, the rulers of the synagogue sent a message to them, that's Paul and Barnabas, saying, "Brothers, if you have any word of encouragement for the people, say it." So like, hey, you're a visitor in town. Thanks so much for joining us. Do you have anything you'd like to share with us here this morning? And he's like, well, it just so happens that I do. And from verses 16 to verse 52, Paul starts with the slavery in Egypt. He walks through the Old Testament, the Exodus, the wilderness wanderings, the time of the judges, the time of Samuel. He fast forwards. He ultimately comes to John the Baptist. He's working through the known to the unknown. What we don't know is in Antioch of Pisidia how much they had ever heard of anything that was going on in the land of Israel. Certainly many of these people were not able to make the journey to Jerusalem for the major feasts. Some of them perhaps did. We don't know. But have they ever heard of Jesus before? Well, likely not much. Likely not much. So he takes them from the Old Testament, what they understand as Jewish godly following people, to what they should know. Verse 26. Brothers, sons of the family of Abraham, and those among you who are who fear God. That's referring to either converts or Gentiles who are seeking. To us has been sent the message of salvation. For those who live in Jerusalem and their rulers, because they did not recognize him or understand the utterances of the prophets, which are read every Sabbath, by the way, fulfilled them by condemning him. And though they found in him no guilt worthy of death, they asked Pilate to have him executed. And when they had carried out all that was written of him, meaning that he would be executed, they took him down from the tree and laid him in a tomb. But God raised him from the dead. Amen? Amen to that. Verse 42. And as they went out, the people begged that these things might be told them the next Sabbath. You see, I mentioned those who reject Jesus and who mock. I mentioned those who accept. But there's this third group of people as we are engaged with the message of the gospel in our own lives, as it was with the Apostle Paul. There are those who are saying, you know what? I want to hear more about this. Can we do this again next week? Come on back again next Saturday. Let's keep the conversation going. We want to hear more. Verse 44. The next Sabbath, almost the whole city gathered to hear the word of the Lord. Isn't that awesome? Like, word spread. You got to hear this. This is an amazing thing. We've never heard any. This is the craziest stuff. Never heard anything like this before in our lives. You got to come out and hear it. And they did. But when the Jews saw the crowds, they were filled with jealousy and began to contradict what was spoken by Paul, reviling him. So there were those who were interested. Let's keep the conversation going. There were those who were like rejecting and mocking and reviling. Verse 48. Since you thrust it aside and judge yourselves unworthy of eternal life, speaking to those who were reviling, behold, we are turning to the Gentiles. And when the Gentiles heard this, they began rejoicing and glorifying the word of the Lord. And as many as were appointed to eternal life believed, and the word of the Lord was spreading throughout the whole region. And then the closing passage for the entire chapter, verse 52. And the disciples were filled with two things. They were filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit. As the word was spreading, some rejected and reviled. Some said, hey, let's keep the conversation going, and some believed. And that's what we are going to find today. That's what we are going to find today. Father, thank you. Thank you for this passage in Acts chapter 13 as we begin to trace the footsteps of the Apostle Paul and the people that he encountered and the things that occurred. Father, we're going to make a few observations about what we've seen, and then we're going to have a couple points of application for what it is we need to be thinking about as we ponder your word and what it means for us today. We pray in your name. Amen. Well, the first observation, and we've already covered it, so we'll cover it again quite quickly, which is that there are three responses to the message of Christ. Some reject it and even mock it. Have you ever had someone mock you for your faith? Boy, I tell you, that's unpleasant. It's very unpleasant. Can I also tell you, at the end of the day, in spite of the tragedy that it is for that person who is the mocker, it's actually, I think, good for you to experience that at some point in your journey. That's hard. I remember as a young believer, I met Christ as a junior in high school. And, you know, as a high school, working your way through college, summer working student kind of a thing, I had a myriad of different jobs. And not all of those jobs were friendly to me. I worked for our township at one point, you know, me and my buddy traveling around town, and we'd, you know, kind of pick up the roadkill, and we were painting the signs and doing all kinds of different things. And the guys that we worked with that summer were a little rough. And they were unkind to us about our faith. I worked at a car wash one summer. Don't think Flagship. This place was a dump. And it was terrible. And the boss, the owner was, am I allowed to say jerk in here? I don't know. I'm allowed to say that. I'm going to say it anyway. He was a jerk. And he had some nicknames for me that were not favorable. And I'll just leave it at that. And it had to do with my faith. And you know what? As a 17-year-old brand new follower of Jesus Christ, it was good for me to have someone revile my faith and for me to take a stand and recognize, you know what? I'm going to follow Jesus and there's no turning back, and I don't care what you do. I can't control you and I'm not even going to try. And if you want to reject the message, that's between you and God. But it's not going to change my boldness for Jesus Christ. The second group is those who show interest, who say, yeah, let's keep talking about it. Let's keep kicking the can down the road. You know, there are some people who go to this church who are in the process of figuring it out. And I've spoken to a few of them this week. Some of you are relatively new here and you're coming back to church after what we might say as a circuitous route to a journey with Jesus. I'm convinced that if I ask people to stand up who are in this category, who are in I'm interested, I'm not there yet. I'm not even sure what it means when you say accept Jesus as my Savior. I'm not 100% clear on that. I know you've talked about it, but when you speak about it from the stage, I can't always get my arms around it. Now, I would never ask people in that category to stand up. But if I did, for those of us who have been walking with Jesus, I think we would be surprised just how many people are among us who are trying to figure it out. And let me say, we're glad you're here. And we want to keep encouraging you. Sir, are you one of those people? Amen. Amen. Let us help you. Have a conversation. If you're here by yourself and you don't know anybody here, poke the person next to you and say, I'm relatively new here, you know, or I've been here for a while. I talked to one guy this past week. He has been here in our seats every week since Easter Sunday of last year, and he is still in this category. God bless you. There's a third category of those who embrace. Those who embrace. There's a passage in Acts chapter 17, which is in the second missionary journey, that reflects this pattern in the scriptures. It's Acts chapter 17, verses 32 through 34. It says, now when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked, but others said, we will hear you again about this. So Paul went out from their midst, but some men joined him and believed. So what's the point? What's the implication? What's the application? If this is true, if we have people in all these categories and you're exposed to people in all these categories, what is the application? And it's an application that I encouraged you to 2 weeks ago, and I'm going to encourage you to it again today, which is that we must always be prepared with the gospel message. 2 weeks ago, I asked you, if someone walked up to you and said, I am not a follower of Jesus Christ. As a matter of fact, I'm not even sure what that means. I understand that you are. Can you explain it to me? Can you explain it to me? Could you? Could you do it? You know, coming from a counseling background and being involved in all counseling environments for so many years, role-playing is something that I'm very accustomed to. It's what we did to help people walk through different situations. What would you do if you had to confront this or that or the other thing or have a hard conversation? You know, if you feel ill-equipped to share the message of Jesus with someone else, I would encourage you to role play with someone with whom you feel safe, your spouse, a close friend. Go to the message from 2 weeks ago on our website and click watch or listen, and what will happen is you'll get everything connected to that message. You'll scroll down through the discussion questions, and right below that is a document that has all of the scriptures that you need to be able to effectively explain the message of Jesus from the Bible. You owe it to yourself to do it. If you honestly would look me in the eye today and say, I don't think I could effectively do that. Number one, always be prepared with the gospel message. 1 Peter 3:15 says, always be prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for the reason for the hope that is in you, yet do it with gentleness and respect. The second observation from this passage is that the Holy Spirit leads and guides the church. The Holy Spirit is the fuel behind what we do as a church, and hopefully what each and every one of us who claims Jesus as a follower of Jesus Christ should allow that to be, that the Holy Spirit fuels and guides us, but he guides you too. He guides you too. There are four passages in this chapter that talk about the Holy Spirit. The first one is found in verse 2, and it says, while they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them. We've addressed that. However the Holy Spirit communicated that, he made it very clear that they wanted, that they should send these two out to begin the first ever missionary journey from the church. The church is beginning to take shape. There's leadership that's starting to develop. Elders are being put in place, processes and rules of engagement, if you will. The church decided through the guidance of the Holy Spirit to lay their hands on these men and see them off for the message of the gospel. The second passage verse in this chapter is verse 4, where it says, being sent out by the Holy Spirit, and then it goes on to say what they did. They went to Patmos and so forth and so on the island of, they went to Cyprus, Paphos. The third passage is found in verse 9. It says, Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit, looked intently at him, that is Elymas, and he called him son of the devil, because your name's not really son of salvation. Fueled by the Holy Spirit, Paul had an encounter that called out a guy who was trying to disrupt all that God was trying to do. Now we're going to talk in greater detail in a few minutes about what it means to be filled with the Holy Spirit, because I think that's very confusing to many. Finally, the last verse that we'll cover, that we'll look at, where the Holy Spirit is mentioned, is verse 52. And it says, and the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit. The goal for every follower of Jesus Christ is to be filled with the Spirit. There are two different words that we see in the Bible related to the Holy Spirit inside of us. The first one is indwelt. When we accept Jesus as our Savior, we are permanently then indwelt by the Holy Spirit. You say, how does that work? That is above my pay grade, right? I can't fully explain that to you. I'm not sure how that works. I mean, I know we can't cut you open and go, oh, there's the Holy Spirit. It doesn't really work that way. But the Bible tells us that followers of Jesus Christ who embrace him as Savior have a relationship with God in such a way that the Holy Spirit is in us. But then there's the idea of being filled. The idea of being filled has to do with control. I have all of the Holy Spirit that I'm ever going to have. But in moments of life, when I am submitted to the Holy Spirit, controlled by the Holy Spirit, that is what it means to be filled. Ephesians 5 verse 18 says, and do not get drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit. In other words, don't be controlled by this, be controlled by that. And that is the Holy Spirit. And although I have this here, Holy Spirit full time, if you will, there are moments when I need to engage, where I need to submit, where I need to rely on, where I need to lean into, where I need to submit to the Holy Spirit. Someone once said that there are tests of character, and then there are pop quizzes. In other words, there's things in our life that test our character as we seek to walk in the Holy Spirit. And then there's those events of life where the pop quiz happens. You know, it's like you're driving along and then someone cuts you off. Pop quiz. How am I going to respond? You know, am I giving them the one-way Jesus sign, you know, or am I being faithful and courteous to let my neighbor in? I preached a sermon in July of 2023 entitled Walking in the Spirit. It was in our summer series of that year on the Holy Spirit. And if you want to learn more in greater detail about what it means to walk in the Spirit, go find that message on our website. You know, my mom works at Costco. I've told you that before. She's going to turn 87 this summer, and she's one of those little test taster ladies. She puts out her little product there and, you know, hopes that you'll go buy a bunch because they do get a benefit from, they have to sell so many and then, you know, they get a little bonus. And my mother has grown very accustomed to people and the rudeness in our world. You realize our world is getting more rude all the time, right? Have you noticed that by any chance? Okay. And in these interchanges, it's pretty often actually that there's a rude interchange with someone that wants to get a sample for free. Okay, let's just say that. And it's going to come back around again and get a second one. You know, they look like they're coming through for the first time, you know, but they're coming through for a second or third time. And she said to herself, you know, as a follower of Jesus Christ, I want to handle that well. And when someone mistreats me in those moments, I am going to be determined to say, you know what? You must be having a bad day. Let me pray for you. Okay. Sounds good. Pop quiz. It's coming. So last week, my mom had laid out all of her cups with the product in it, and she was going back to put all the little spoons in because whatever she was demoing needed a spoon to eat. And so she's holding the container of spoons, and a guy reaches around the glass, which is a really big no-no, and he grabs a spoon out of her cup and then grabs one of the smaller cups of product. And with a little bit of exasperation in her voice, she says, "Sir, you can't do that. Now I have to throw away all of these spoons." And with that, he threw the spoon at her, and he swore at her with words that I cannot repeat in church. And because my mother, godly woman that she is, has submitted herself to the Holy Spirit and walks with him day by day, and has processed through in her mind how she would handle situations like that, with instinct, she threw the cup of spoons at him. And I know some of you are like, "Amen, sister." And he marched down to the office to make a formal complaint. And as she's sweeping up the spoons that she threw, with tears running down her face, because it was so horrible, she thought to herself, "I really didn't submit to the Holy Spirit on that one." The next day, her boss called her in, and she thought she was going to lose her job. They called the guy on the phone who made the formal complaint, and she watched her boss rake that guy over the coals for the way he treated one of their employees. And she said, the guy said, "Well, let's just leave it at we were both having a bad day." And she said, "We're not going to leave it like that because my employee wasn't having a bad day until you came along." And she said, my mom said, "Thank you so much. I was afraid I was going to lose my job." And she said, "Why would I fire my best employee?" You know, sometimes the pop quizzes come along, and it is revealed just how closely we're walking in the Holy Spirit. And sometimes we need filling of the Holy Spirit. And what that means is leaning in, being controlled by, submitting to the guidance of, which is founded in the Scriptures. Because sometimes the Spirit is speaking and we're just not listening. Andy Stanley, one of the best preachers, one well-known best preachers in America over the last many decades, his quote about the Holy Spirit is, "The Holy Spirit will often direct us through inclinations, through the inclinations of our heart." We're going to talk about how to check that out in just a moment. One of my other favorite pastors in America over the last several decades is Pastor Tony Evans from Dallas, Texas. And he said about the Holy Spirit, "He is a person to be known, not just a force to be utilized." He's not the force. He's not an impersonal force. These aren't the droids you're looking for. You know, nothing like that. He is a person with whom we relate, with whom we build a relationship, who guides us and leads us. Romans 8:9 says, "You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him." Does not belong to him. So number one, we said, always be prepared with the gospel. So what is the application for all of this discussion on the Holy Spirit? Number two, to learn to discern the leading of the Holy Spirit. You're like, great, how do we do that? All right, I want to give you six things. We're going to run through them real quickly. This will all be on the website attached to this message. You can go back and pick up the slides. The first one is this. Obey the commands in God's word. You know, you're trying to make a decision. You're trying to discern the leading of the Holy Spirit on something in your life that isn't revealed in the Bible. That's wonderful. You should do that. But the foundation for being able to do that is obeying what God has already told us to do before we discern what he may want us to do in something not revealed in the Bible. Does that make sense? If I am faithfully studying God's word and I am faithfully choosing to obey what he has already told me to do, I will be more prepared, equipped, ready when he leads and guides today in something that about something that isn't revealed in his word. If I am living in violation of something that is revealed in his word, either because I don't know that it's there, or I know that it's there and I've chosen not to live it out in my life, I am not in a place to ask the Lord, God, what do you want me to do? Where will the Spirit guide me in this situation over here? Functionally, God would say, will you please obey me in the areas that I've already revealed to you first? Not perfectly, obviously, but if that is your heart, to know God's word and obey it, you are in a place to discern the leading of the Holy Spirit in other areas. Number two, embrace beyond the commands, embrace the biblical principles for living that are found in the Bible. You say, what are those? Ah, there are thousands of them. If you want to learn what the biblical principles for living are, go to the book of Proverbs. Proverbs are all that. Principles for living. Like Proverbs 15:1, a gentle answer turns away wrath. In a difficult moment of conflict, do you provide kind words in response? Or do you escalate the situation with the way you respond? I've done both. Living out the principles that are found in the Bible as I come upon them, as they are applied to my daily living, helps me become more prepared to discern the movement of the Holy Spirit in other areas. As I obey and as I live out the principles, I'm better equipped to discern. Number three, seek wise counsel. Seek wise counsel. Proverbs 15:22. Without counsel, plans fail, but with many advisors, they succeed. Who are the people in your life who you seek for wise counsel when you are trying to discern if the inclination of your heart is actually in alignment with the Holy Spirit? This is a piece of how the Holy Spirit works today. None of these in isolation are able to complete the job, but all of them as complementary elements are what the Holy Spirit uses to guide you and me, and the church, by the way, in our daily living. Routinely, I have people who come and ask for my counsel, and then they go out and do the opposite. Like for real. What I learned 25 years ago in my early days of my ministry is that in that time of history, although it doesn't feel that long ago, people would come ask their pastor for advice and they would go do it. Today, I routinely see people do the opposite. And I feel like saying, why did you ask? Like, why did you do that? I'm not saying I always have perfect answers, but among the collaborative effort of advice and counsel, I've seen people walk off of a cliff to their own demise because they are unwilling to listen to the counselors that God has placed around them, even when they provide wise counsel. Does God ever lead us to do something that is contrary to the counsel that we've been given? I guess sometimes. I can't say 100% that maybe God's not leading you to do something crazy that's against the advice of everyone around you. I probably wouldn't do it. or encourage you to do it. Number four, discern your wiring, desires, and calling. Discern your wiring, desires, and calling. God has placed in you a myriad of skills, a myriad of talents, some gifts, perhaps passions in a given direction. Those matter. Now, you have to discern whether your desire to go in a direction is a selfish desire or a godly desire. We can do all the wonderful things that God has given us to do, and we can do them well, and we can do them completely for all the wrong reasons. Sometimes God does take us out of an environment where we're prospering because we're doing it for the wrong reason. But I think if we are willing to seek God and use the things that he has given us for his glory and not for our own glory, he will use those things to guide us and lead us to his direction. Number five, note the orchestration of life's circumstances. Note the orchestration of life circumstances. Many times, the leading of the Holy Spirit is guided by the doors that God opens and the doors that God closes. Again, it's not perfect. It's one of the elements. What doors are open to you? What doors have been closed to you? Many of you have heard the story before. At a certain point in time in our journey in raising and schooling our children, the private school door closed. And we tried the homeschooling door and that closed. We decided that having my wife and my two children together all day, every day, week after week after week, was not going to be healthy for someone. And we realized that the only door left open was the public school door, and we walked through it. It wasn't our favorite door. It wasn't our first door. And we could talk about the good and the bad and the ugly of having walked through that door and all that God did with that. But the circumstance, the orchestration of circumstances was a tool of God to show us where we should go. Lastly, number six, is what I refer to as a piece about it. I'm going to do this because I have a piece about it. And it's last on the list for a reason. Many followers of Jesus Christ, to their detriment, put a piece about it first. And God can confirm what you should be doing through having peace in your heart about it. And God can confirm what you shouldn't do by feeling disruption in your spirit about it. If you feel disrupted about a decision, I don't feel right about this, there's a good chance you might not ought to do that. Except there are times when God wants me to do something that I don't want to do. And I have to process through that. But I often hear a person say, I have a piece about it. And I'm like, oh, I hope you're using more than that. My old pastor, Lon Solomon, at McLean Bible once said, he said, you know, I could wump up a good piece about a lot of things. He said, I could wump up a good piece about buying a yellow Ferrari, and I still don't think God wants me to do that. And some of us can wump up a good piece about something that God doesn't really want us to do. Is it a factor? Of course. It's a factor of a multiplicity of elements that come together to give us the leading and the guiding of the Holy Spirit. There are others that I'm sure you can think of that we ought to put on our list, but for the sake of time, I needed to end at six. And these seem the ones that rise to the surface to me. Two things today as we wrap up our time. Always be prepared with the gospel message. And learn to discern the leading of the Holy Spirit. I believe these are things that we see in Acts chapter 13. If you're here today and you are not a follower of Jesus Christ, maybe you're in that center category of I'm still kicking the can down the road. Let's keep having conversations. I want to share with you one more time today that there is an opportunity to have an eternal relationship with the living God. And the Bible teaches us that it is only through a relationship with Jesus Christ. By acknowledging that you're a sinner, by embracing his death on the cross for you personally, not conceptually, but personally. And that when you do that, when you make that grand exchange, the Holy Spirit indeed comes to live inside of you and walks with you in life that you might live well in this life and on into the next. Let's pray together. Father, thank you. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for your word. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for leading us, for teaching us, for guiding us. We pray that you would help us to always be ready with the gospel, to equip ourselves with it, and to learn to discern how you, the Lord God, through the power of the Holy Spirit, are leading us and guiding us through effective tools that we have just talked about to discern where you're going. And Father, I pray for any who have not embraced Jesus Christ as yet, that today would be the day of salvation. We pray in your great name. Amen.